I'd like to take a look at Matthew chapter 13 and the seven parables in that chapter. Now, there are some who, and this is what got me thinking along this line, there are some who correlate these parables with the seven churches in Asia. But upon further inspection, that's some of it's fairly clear, but some of it is a little bit unclear. And so we'll make some reference to that tonight, but that won't be the main focus of it. Let's first read the first parable. But before that, let's take a look at the context. The same day went Jesus out of the house, verse 1, and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And of course, we know this parable. It's in other places as well. Mark and Luke carry almost the exact same message. He sows, and some falls by the wayside. The fowls come. Some fell in stony places where there was not much earth, and they sprung up but withered away. And some fell among thorns where there was too much competition for the plant to grow, and others fell on good ground. So there are four different types of grounds or landscape where the seeds fell, and only one was sufficient to bring forth the growth of the plant. And then we find there's another variation as well. Some fell in good ground. It was good ground, but not all brought forth a hundredfold. Some brought forth 50-fold, 60-fold rather, and some brought forth 30-fold. So the seed falls, and we can be thankful for each one of us who's saved. The seed fell into our hearts, and we received the message, and the life of God came into us, and as a result, there was something for God produced. In some cases, it might be a hundredfold. In some cases, 60-fold. In some cases, 30-fold. The soil varies, but the work of God has been completed and the purposes of God have been completed. The seed is brought forth. Now, we are a sower as well, but in this particular parable, as the Lord explains it, he explains it as the Son of Man is the one who sows. And so we might think of what has happened through the period of time that the Lord has overseen the planting of the seed, has overseen the development of assembly testimonies, of church testimonies. And that's happened down through the ages. And if we look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see that from Ephesus to Laodicea, there's been a progress, not always for good, sometimes for evil. But there's been a progress, and there has been a historical perspective to those assemblies which existed at that point in time, and we can see the progress as that is reflected in Christianity and the Christian testimony from the day of Christ until the present in that. So here's the Lord. He's the one responsible for the seed being planted. He is the one who's responsible for the Christian testimony being developed. Let's take a look at the second parable, verse 24. And he says, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So here we have another parable, and in this case, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's saying this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, if we look at the kingdom of heaven, we think of the kingdom of heaven as being revealed in the assembly, as being revealed to us. But it's interesting that sometimes the kingdom of heaven is associated with things which have an evil component as well as a good component. I wondered about that. When it says kingdom of heaven, is that exclusively God's heaven, the place where God dwells? Is God the author of all of these things that come forth? And in fact, if you look at Mr. Darby, he gives the kingdom of heavens plural. So that it suggests that maybe there is more than one source of influence that's acting from a spiritual realm upon assemblies, upon us, in our lives. So he's saying that here is a situation where the seed has been planted. It's growing. People are relaxed and they're going on the assumption that everything is well. And in the nighttime, someone who has an evil influence, someone who is noted as the enemy, comes and sows tares. And so that field of wheat is filled with tares. The word is darnel. It's a seemingly something that looks like wheat, but it's not actually wheat. And so these are sown, and as the plants started to come up, the servants seen them, and they said, "We have to root them out." But the household manager, he said, "No, don't gather them up. You'll root out the good with the bad. Leave it until the time of the harvest, and then you can separate out the tares and gather the wheat into the barn." So it seems as though, because of their sleep, because of the negligence, there were tares that were allowed. And this is a call to those who have a responsibility for the assembly, those who have the need to be awake and aware when there are things that might come in, ideas, philosophies, approaches, new procedures, etc., that might cause wrong things to grow in the assembly over time. We need wisdom, and those who have oversight of the assembly need prayer, that they will have guidance and be alert to when there may be things like this arise. So the tares came, and if we were to look at the various churches in the Revelations, we'd find that there were problems in the Smyrna assembly, which is the second assembly, because they had not taken the proper action to correct problems that came. In the third parable, we find another parable, verse 31. "Another parable put he forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its the branches thereof." So here's a little seed, the smallest herb seed, as we understand, a mustard seed, and it's planted. It's planted in a field, and it starts to grow. And it grows very rapidly. It grows into a very large tree, and the birds of the air come, and they make their nests there, and they find their abode there, and it would remind us of something that grows very quickly. You know, people are interested in growth. People think that growth is the key. Growth is the goal. And sometimes that's transferred into assembly thinking. Sometimes, you know, there have been movements amongst assemblies. I read recently of something that started in 1973 where millions of dollars were spent to try and get community churches and churches which were large assemblies. This was the idea, to have rapid expansion, rapid growth. But you know, that's not the way God works. God works individual by individual. God works slowly, and he works thoroughly, and he desires to see souls saved, souls learning about himself, souls who have true worship in their hearts, a true work of God. And it's not the numbers that are the important thing. It's the people and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus Christ means so much to them, and they seek to serve him. So this is the least of all the seeds, but it grows rapidly. Now it says here that the birds of the air come and build their branches and lodge in the branches thereof. The birds, you'll remember Abraham had problems with birds. He had the sacrifice set out and he had to chase the birds away because they were unclean. They would have contaminated the sacrifice. And so having birds in the branches of the tree would have an unclean influence. Is there a parallel in the history of the church? Well, you can think of the time when the Roman emperor took over the throne in Rome, and he became a Christian, and he got all of the people who were Christians into government jobs, and he promoted people that if they became Christians, they could have better places and positions in the government. And so the government and the Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, were completely tied to this growth principle. Different nations were encouraged to also set up national churches. And soon there was a tremendous church that had control over nations and ruled basically all of the European continent back in the period of 500 onwards. The Church of Rome had this power, a power which was not of God. It was, as it were, something that had grown very rapidly, grown not because of the work of God, but grown because of the wisdom of man and the various manipulations that were made. And it grew to be something big, but it was condemned by God. Then we have the fourth parable in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now you'd be a little surprised to think that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, and which is one reason why it would seem like Mr. Darby's idea of kingdom of heavens might be a little more correct, because leaven is something that the Lord Jesus Christ condemned when he was here on earth. Leaven is something that in the Old Testament was removed from the meal offering because it was not supposed to be part of it. Leaven was something that was contaminating, corrupting. We use yeast, which is a form of leaven, in order to get bread to rise, to make it lighter and larger. But here is a woman who seems to be doing something a little subversive. She's taking leaven, and instead of putting it out of the house, she's hiding it in three measures of meal. So is this meal that's going to be used for a meal offering? I have a number of questions myself about these parables. I don't have all the answers. But she's putting it in the meal, and it's her intent that it's going to be there until the whole of the meal is leavened. The whole of the meal is affected by it. And it is possible that there can be some people who would come into a church gathering, into a church, and they would start to introduce certain ideas which would be like a leaven, that would have a corrupting influence on the believers, on their faith, on their belief. You know, I hate to think of assemblies that I've been in, but one assembly I was in, there were people who came and they wanted to have people celebrate the Passover. And they didn't say this openly, but they said it on the side. And it started to be something that started a little bit of discussion and debate amongst the Christians. And so they were told that this was not acceptable, that they would have to take this, and they weren't to speak of it anymore. It was, as it were, a little bit of leaven coming in. And again, those who have responsibility for the assembly, or those who even hear about these things and know what is right, need to act to stop it before it gets expanded in influencing others. So this woman introduced leaven. Now, there's one place in the churches in Revelation where we read of a woman. Her name is Jezebel. And we read about her, interestingly, in the fourth church of Asia. And here we have a woman in the fourth parable of Matthew 13, which is why some people may think that there are correspondences between Matthew 13 and Revelation 2 and 3. So the woman Jezebel, as you know, was a very wicked woman. She had come from a non-Jewish background where she, when she was a child, and she'd come and married Ahab, the king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and she had started to introduce Baal worship into Israel. And it caused Israel to go further and further away from God. That Baal worship was a leaven, and it destroyed the people of Israel. It caused God's judgment to come upon them because they followed Baal. So it's a sad thing when that leaven is allowed to come in, and even subversively, even quietly, even on the side, it needs to be stopped. We need to deal with it. Then we have three more parables. These parables are not given out on the seashore where the other parables were given, but rather the Lord brings them back into the house, and he then gives his disciples these specific parables. First, the next one is in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So here's a man, he's found a field, and in the field is a treasure. He doesn't dig the treasure out. He doesn't take it away. He leaves the treasure in the field, but he goes and he buys the field, and he has that for his possession. Now, wouldn't that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and gave his life at Calvary's cross? What a tremendous price he paid in order to redeem us to himself, in order to make it possible for all of mankind to be saved. And so he redeemed the field. He bought the field, and the treasure remained in the field. He didn't take it. There would be a coming day when he would take it. So what is this treasure? What is it that God wanted to redeem back to himself? Well, it's mankind. But there's also one nation that he wanted to redeem back to himself, the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to redeem them. He came to bring them back to be their Messiah, but they didn't accept him. He gave his life for them. And there's coming a day when he is going to come back, when he's going to take possession of the treasure that's in the field, when all are going to acknowledge him as Lord and Messiah. Every member who is of the true Jewish nation is going to accept him. Many will fall away. Many will not believe. But those who believe, the remnant, he's going to save and bring them into a place of blessing. They're the treasure in the field that he has come for. But then he says in verse 45, another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here is again a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like the merchant man, ready to spend all that he has for this pearl, a pearl of great price. I don't know if we're familiar with pearls, but they develop in oysters, and often there's a little sand piece that gets into the the shell, and it causes the oyster to produce a fluid, and it helps the oyster for a little while, and then it becomes discomforted again as the fluid evaporates, and it produces more fluid, and there's another layer that's built around the sand, and the layers get bigger and bigger, and the pearl gets bigger and bigger, and the pearl is developed through suffering. The oyster has to suffer. And so here's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was ready to suffer in order that he should have a pearl of great price, the church which is his body, the bride of Christ. And it's going to be with him. We don't read that he went and he left it in the soil. It seems like he probably took it with him. He bought it, he took it with him. He was a merchant man. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is going to have us with him throughout all eternity. He's going to come for us and to receive us to be with himself in the very near future. And we're going to be with him and like him. And we'll be part of his adornment as all glory is brought to him in a future day. Finally, we have the parable of the dragnet. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a picture, perhaps, of how evangelism would take place. Instead of having a line cast into the sea or into the water where you can see what sort of fish it is and how big the fish is and whether you should keep the fish or not, or whether it's a fish that you like, they put the dragnet in and they pull it behind a ship or a boat. And in comes every sort of thing. Fish, other things come in as well. And they bring it to shore, and then they have to throw things out. And they take the good fish, and they keep the good fish, but the bad they throw away. And they're set aside to be cast into the furnace of fire. And the judgment is passed upon them. Is that maybe a bit like evangelism has become? You know, it's not so much these days, except amongst assemblies, where there's a one-on-one contact with people, a one-on-one presentation with the gospel often, or in gospel meetings, but a gospel campaign, and we're not diminishing what's done with radio work or what's done on podcasts and other ways in which the gospel goes forth. But there's not that personal contact. There's not the love of Christ being shown. And so it's good to see this work our brothers are doing with the Ukrainians, where there's that care, that love of Christ being shown at the same time as the gospel is presented. That personal contact. God has an interest, the Lord has an interest in individuals, and he wants to convey his love to them through us, and it's our responsibility to do so. I wonder now if we just thought about what lies ahead of us in the coming year, 2024. I was thinking a little bit about this, and we can conclude this. We have challenges ahead of us, just as the seven churches of Asia had challenges ahead of them. We have challenges, just as these parables would remind us that there are challenges that exist. But our Lord was able to communicate the totality of his overview of his work and what would happen after he went back to heaven, communicate it with his disciples in seven short parables. And, you know, he had an understanding and a vision for what would happen, and he wanted to communicate that to his disciples so that they should serve. And he would desire to communicate to us a vision of what he wants for us and from us. As we look at our assembly, and I trust I'm not going to offend anybody by this, but we're a relatively small assembly. And we are moving forward in weakness and dependence upon the Lord. I think we have to acknowledge that. Many older saints, they've served well in former years, but they don't have the energy now. They feel neglected in some cases. They need to be encouraged. We have younger believers who need to be taught and also encouraged in the service for the Lord. It's a big work that needs to be done. And it is incumbent upon all of us to see what we can contribute to that work and what we can do for the Lord. In some ways, we have a bit of a fragile fellowship. It's slowly being rebuilt, but it needs to be strengthened. And our relationships with one another need to be strengthened. The fellowship has been given a significant opportunity for growth, thanks to the Ukrainians coming amongst us. And we can be thankful for each one who engages and taking each brother and sister who has taken a hold of some little piece of that work. Some pieces of work have been, large pieces of work have been undertaken by a few. But this is an opportunity that's not permanent. Let's remind ourselves of that. Probably it'll come to an end at some point. We need to pray that the Lord will bless the word as it goes forth while we have the opportunity available. The Lord wants us to be strengthened to take on the challenges for 2024. May God help each one of us, speaker included, that we might be humble, be ready to be directed by Him, be ready to be in a place where we can help, be ready to serve as He calls us to serve. Shall we pray?